From Redeemer Broadcasting, this is Holding All Things Together for this third weekend in August. I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Calvin Carter. Why has environmentalism morphed from truly protecting people into a system that is primarily driven by emotions, not really science-based, and is hurting the poor around the world as it consumes tremendous amounts of our hard-earned salaries? Our guest today heads up a group of Christian theologians, natural scientists, economists, and other scholars. Their focus includes educating for biblical earth stewardship and defense of the good news of salvation by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Our guest today is the founder, president, and national spokesman for the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation, Dr. E. Calvin Beissner.
An awful lot of the environmentalist movement, really out of the very best of intentions in many instances, nonetheless embraces policies to supposedly protect the environment that don't actually do a very good job of that, but are often very harmful to people, especially to the poor around the world. Probably the greatest example of that is with efforts to demand that we stop using fossil fuels because those contribute to some global warming, and substitute wind and solar. The problem with that is that the energy we get from fossil fuels is abundant, affordable, and reliable, and the energy that we get from wind and solar is minuscule and very expensive and not reliable, and that hurts the poor around the world.
Also ahead, Pastor Bill Shisco discusses worship that is regulated by the Word of God. Later in the program, Jerry Wiss returns to the narrative of Jacob and Esau. He notes that God is not limited by man's sins. The Lord sovereignly works through all things. Esau expected the covenant blessing, but it went to Jacob, whom God favored, even though Isaac did not. Isaac made plans, and both Isaac and Esau had expectations. Yet God's plan, not Isaac's, prevailed. Finally, we'll take another look at This Week in History. All this just ahead on Holding All Things Together.
We're looking at the Ten Commandments, and we are not to worship the Lord by images. And remember, in the Roman Catholic Church, the images are three-dimensional. In Eastern Orthodox churches, they call them icons, they're two-dimensional, and they would say all they want, that they don't worship God by these things, but really, no matter how they try to parse it, their worship is formed by those images. But see, we can do the same thing as this. We can start worshiping God by the way we think he is to be viewed, or by the way we think he wants to be worshipped. Well, that's an icon or an image. It may not be in canvas or in stone, but it's in our mind. And people can say, well, we can worship God any way that he hasn't forbidden us to do. How's that? Whoa, wait a minute. That opens the door to anything. As the Word of God, if it were to forbid everything we shouldn't do, we would have hundreds of thousands of books. What has God said? We call this the regulative principle. What has he told us about how we're to praise God, thank God, confess God, pray to God, learn of God, be sent forth to serve God? Well, we call that the regulative principle. Our worship is regulated by the Word of God. We had something called the regulative principle of the garden in our family as we raised our six children, and the regulative principle was this. As we worked out in the square foot beds that we had, I would show the children the weeds that they were to pull up. That's the only thing they were to pull up. Otherwise, they might pull up a tomato plant or a radish or a parsnip, and they learned only pull up what Dad told us to pull up. That's like the regulative principle in worship. How is your church worship regulated? Are there pictures? Are there the non-material pictures of human imagination that form your worship? Or is your worship so suffused with the Word of God that you can say, in our worship, we did what God told us to do and the way He told us to do it to the glory of His name? That's the regulative principle, and that's the heart of the second commandment.
Creator God, who carved the canyons with a painless breath, who sends the rains on unmanned fields and tucks the sun to rest. The dawn is clothed with brilliance and adorned in full array. Reflections of the Father's love put wildly on display.
Sovereign one who... On the Zoom line with us today is Dr. E. Calvin Beisner, President, Founder, and National Spokesman for the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation. Cal, it's great to have you on with us.
Dan, thanks very much. It's great to be back with you today.
A few days ago, maybe a few weeks ago now, our good friend Jerry Wiss said, why don't you interview Cal Beisner? We're both fans of you and what you're doing. And then I recently saw you guys put out a notice that you're in your 20th anniversary. And so before we go any further, can you really quick describe the Alliance and how you guys are doing?
I'll do my best. It's hard to believe it's been 20 years, but they've been exciting years. The short way to say what we do is we're trying to save the planet from the people who are trying to save the planet. Now, let me put it a little differently. An awful lot of the environmentalist movement, really, out of the very best of intentions in many instances, sure, nonetheless embraces policies to supposedly protect the environment that don't actually do a very good job of that, but are often very harmful to people, especially to the poor around the world. Probably the greatest example of that is with efforts to demand that we stop using fossil fuels because those contribute to some global warming, and substitute wind and solar. The problem with that is that the energy we get from fossil fuels is abundant, affordable, and reliable, and the energy that we get from wind and solar is minuscule and very expensive and not reliable, and that hurts the poor around the world. At any rate, our mission is to educate the public and policymakers on biblical earth stewardship, economic development for the poor, and the gospel of Christ with the worldview, the theology, and the ethics that provide the foundation for that.
Yeah, well put. One of the big items that our listeners hear about all the time, not on our station, but others, is CO2 and how CO2 is so dangerous. CO2 capture, reduce CO2. It's like a mantra. What do you say to those people that are concerned about this but want to do right and be accurate and science-based?
Well, the most likely way to make CO2 dangerous is to try to capture and concentrate it and put it into long-term concentrated storage. The reason for that is that if it escapes from that, you will get it in concentrations that are scores to hundreds or even thousands of times higher than their natural concentration in the atmosphere. In the natural concentration in the atmosphere, CO2 is absolutely not dangerous. Right now, that's about 430 parts per million out of the atmosphere is CO2. CO2 doesn't begin to be dangerous until you have long-term exposure above about 10,000 parts per million. Mm. And even then, it doesn't risk life. You have to be around 35, 40,000 parts per million for many hours in a row before you begin to threaten life. Well, there's no way we're going to get that from the use of fossil fuels. So, yes, CO2 warms the lower atmosphere a little bit, not a whole lot, but the benefits we get from that warming may very well exceed the harms.
Right.
And much more important, the benefit from the added CO2 to plant growth far exceeds the harms of the warming. Over the last roughly 30 years, CO2 we've added to the atmosphere has caused an increase in plant growth equivalent to all the plant growth in the continental United States doubled. Meanwhile, the benefits of all that energy we get from the fossil fuels also far outweigh any harms from the warming. So, no, CO2 is not a pollutant. That's why the Environmental Protection Agency has just announced last week that it is going to stop treating it as if it were a pollutant.
What a relief.
And, and the Department of Energy has just released a major study done by three friends of mine, Roy Spencer and Ross McKittrick and John Christie, plus two other great scientists, making the case that warming from CO2 is not a catastrophe. There are a few challenges related, but nothing dreadful.
Yeah.
And we really need to continue to use the more abundant, affordable, reliable energy that we get from fossil fuels.
So I can get in my 2019 Honda Passport, gas-powered. So I can get in that today, breathe a sigh of relief, and say, yep, I can drive this with good conscience.
Absolutely, yeah. I drive a 2013 Honda Pilot, as a matter of fact.
Very similar, yeah.
I mean, if anything, we should be getting patted on the back for adding CO2 to the atmosphere that helps plants grow better.
Yeah.
That makes more food available for everything that eats plants or eats something that does eat plants. And by the way, you know, some people are worried that the global warming will lead to more species extinctions. That's not a good worry, because actually biological history, geological history tells us that life thrives better in warmer than in colder climates. And as a matter of fact, the warmth expands the growing range of all sorts of plants more toward the poles, more toward higher altitudes. And that means more ranges where the animals that depend on them can live. So if you're worried about the so-called sixth great extinction, which is another myth, well, you shouldn't be. CO2 added to the atmosphere is helping to prevent exactly that sort of thing.
We're talking today with Dr. E. Calvin Beisner of the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation. And I believe you guys have put out a number of research papers, a book. If people would like to look them up, how would they go about doing that, Cal?
Yeah, go to cornwallalliance.org. That's cornwallalliance.org. You can click on the shop tab or just go directly to cornwallalliance.org/shop. And you'll find lots of books and booklets and papers there. We also have lots of things on our website, really thousands of articles and a large number of what we call our landmark documents. Some of those research papers that you referred to are there.
Yes.
And I'll just mention that the book, Climate and Energy, The Case for Realism, that came out as an Amazon bestseller last year, has continued to sell well in environmental science, energy policy, environmental policy. And it's a tremendous defense of what we call climate realism. Man-made warming is real, but it's not a catastrophe, and we deal with it best by continuing to use the abundant, affordable, reliable energy to lift us out of poverty, which enables us to deal with whatever comes to us from climate and weather.
I'm thinking about our homeschool students, private school students, you know, kids in a Christian home. I believe you offer some kind of an online course. I'm thinking maybe that would be very good for them to tie into.
We do. It's a great idea. And in fact, it's a course that could be given credit at either the high school or the college level. It's taught by David R. LeGates. He's a retired professor of climatology at the University of Delaware and is now our director of research and education. Basic climate science is the title of the course. They can get to it by going to cornwallalliance.org and clicking on the courses tab. The course is totally free. And one of our donors talked with me a few weeks ago and said, hey, I'm signing up and I'm getting my grandson, who's interested particularly in meteorology, to sign up too. And we're going to take the course together. I think it's a great idea. Grandparents and their kids or their grandkids taking the course together solidifies the family at the same time that people are learning.
Yeah. I tell you, sometimes people misunderstand our good intents. I'm thinking of a sermon I heard the other day where the man was wrongly saying, well, you guys are interested in the policies that will put more money in your pocket because you're just selfish. You know, you just want more money. And I sat there thinking, no, because the law of God tells me it's wrong to steal and to redistribute. And right. My love for Christ with more money in my pocket allows me to home educate my children, grandchildren, or private school, hand some money over to people that are in genuine need. And I'm thinking, yeah. Christians need to do better in terms of ascribing motive to those of us who are, or let's say, more of a conservative bent, and not make it into a personality thing with Trump and all of that. Just stick with the basic facts and please don't second guess us. You have the last word here, Dr. E. Calvin Beisner.
Well, yeah, I used to teach logic at the seminary level, and there's actually a technical term for the logical fallacy. Less technical term is the motive fallacy, but more technically it is argumentum ad hominem, that's to the man, abusive. You're abusing people when you're attacking their motives. Fact is, it doesn't matter what your motive is. If the evidence and the logic point to your conclusion, then that's fine, and your motive doesn't matter. That's very important. Our motive is to protect the poor from environmental policy that is harmful to them, and to help people to know how to fulfill the mandate of Genesis 1:28, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and to have dominion over everything in it, enhancing its fruitfulness, its safety, and its beauty to the glory of God and the benefit of our neighbors.
Amen. Dr. E. Calvin Beisner, one last time, your website so people can look you up.
Right, cornwallalliance.org. That's cornwallalliance.org. And by the way, this month, any gifts received at cornwallalliance.org will be doubled by some wonderful people who've pledged to do that up to a combined $100,000, enabling us to add another person to our staff and reach out and help the many, many young people particularly who are needlessly frightened of climate change, so much so that roughly 35% of them are deciding not to have children. Because they're afraid of climate change, and they just don't need to be that way. So we can help them with that.
Dr. Beisner, thank you for joining us. May the Lord watch over you and protect you and just bless the work of your hands.
Thank you very much, Dan. God bless, and bless all your listeners.
This week, Jerry Wiss returns to the narrative of Jacob and Esau. He notes that God is not limited by man's sins. The Lord sovereignly works through all things. Esau expected the covenant blessing, but it went to Jacob, whom God favored, even though Isaac did not. Isaac made plans, and both Isaac and Esau had expectations, yet God's plan, not Isaac's, prevailed. Jerry reminds us that in Hebrews 12, we read about Esau as an example of unholiness. His presumption proved to be a sign of his exclusion, as he was unable to repent, even though he sought it. Repentance consists of choosing a holy path, something Esau did not do. Though as Christians, we can, having been covered by the blood of Jesus on the cross. Jerry is a frequent contributor to Holding All Things Together and is a writer for Christian Renewal magazine.
We return this week to the narrative of Jacob and Esau. Last time we were in Genesis 27, we saw that Jacob had deceived his father Isaac into believing he was Esau, and so obtained the covenant blessing in his brother's place. When Esau returns for the blessing, his cooked meal of game in hand, it's too late. The blessing has already been bestowed. We also briefly considered how God is not limited by man's sins. In this case, Rebekah and Jacob's deception of Isaac to affect his purposes. In fact, the Lord sovereignly works with and through all things, even sin, though he is not the author of it. in order to achieve his holy ends in history and beyond. One can almost hear the heart-rending cry of Esau, a cry emanating from one that knows there's no remedy for his newfound plight, but who nonetheless ardently seeks a blessing from Isaac anyway, though unable to obtain it. It's hard not to feel compassion for Esau here, who, like Isaac, expected the best and even went hunting in preparation for the event, but to no avail. And yet we must remember that Esau earlier sold his birthright to Jacob for a trifle, thus despising it, putting his appetites first. He is the heir presumptive, but presumption is precisely what characterizes him. We find Esau referenced twice in the New Testament, once in Romans 9 and again in Hebrews 12. The first teaches the sovereignty of God over and against man's plans, expectations, and design. Despite Esau being the firstborn, Isaac's favorite, and so the heir presumptive of the covenant, God had other plans, and it's God's plans, not man's, that prevail. Proverbs 16:9 teaches exactly this. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. There's human agency, but it's always operational within the purview, as infinite as it is, of divine sovereignty. While people make plans, ultimately God's will rules or overrules and directs the outcome, including salvation. We see in Genesis 27:33 that upon learning he had unwittingly blessed Jacob instead of Esau, Isaac trembled violently. This is not because he's angry at Jacob or even so much because he is taken by surprise, as much as because he sees what God had just effected despite Isaac's own desires and plans. Later in Genesis 28, we see Isaac again bless Jacob, this time fully knowing who he is, and he does so without hesitation and with love. God's ways are not ours, but when we uncover that truth, we acquiesce to God's ways among us so as not to kick against the goads. In Hebrews 12, we have a warning against unholiness in the body of Christ and for the individual Christian living in unholiness in the body, who is likened unto Esau. The unholiness of one in the body affects the whole body, like leaven, leavening the whole lump. But it also is a warning to the unholy one, who may find that, like Esau, he cannot summon the opportunity to repent, though he may seek it with tears. Living without fear of God can and may lead to living without God at all. Repentance means turning away from an unholy path to pursue a new holy path. But Esau is incapable of walking back the despising of his birthright or the blessing already bestowed on Jacob. There's nothing left for him. He's made his choice, and so has the Lord, which Esau's choice demonstrates. We cannot walk back our mistakes or sins either, but as Christians, we can repent of our sins, finding them to have been already paid for on Calvary's cross, which results in the pursuit of that new holy path. Jacob's deception, of course, has consequences. Rebekah sends him away to her brother Laban in Haran, lest Esau kill Jacob after Isaac dies, as vengeance, but also as an aborted way to somehow reinstate his birthright with or without the covenant blessing. What Esau does not realize is that the two are inseparable.
Time once again for This Week in History. August 13, 1948. Some pilots refer to this day as Black Friday. Despite terrible weather, over 700 British and American planes land throughout the day in West Berlin, bringing the beleaguered residents of this island of democracy behind the Iron Curtain nearly 5,000 tons of much-needed supplies. and August 15, 1914, 33 years after the first groundbreaking by a French company, the United States, under a treaty with the Panama government, completes and opens the Panama Canal to sea traffic. From 1909 to 1914, U.S. engineers move 240 million cubic yards of earth to build the 40-mile-long canal. That was This Week in History, events as man recorded them, as God ordained them.
That's our program for this week. Thanks for joining us. Holding All Things Together is a production of Redeemer Broadcasting, and the views expressed are those of the participants. If you'd like to support us and help on production and distribution expenses, you may visit our website and give in a secure fashion online. We're found at RedeemerBroadcasting.org. For Holding All Things Together, I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Calvin Carter.
God willing, see you next week.